As we begin this morning, I just want to throw out the question, what's the greatest gift you could give or receive? You might think that love would be the greatest gift to give and receive. And that certainly would be an important gift to give or receive. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. A merciful person is someone who gives mercy. And you know, the word mercy is a pretty complex word. And there's a lot of love in mercy. And so Jesus is saying that if you give mercy, God will give you mercy. Mercy is showing kindness, forgiveness, or compassion to someone, especially when you have the power to punish them. For example, a student after flunking a test might go to the teacher and say, you know, I really messed up. I didn't have time to study for this test. And I know I got a big F. Could I study tonight and take the test again tomorrow? And so the teacher, you know, would have a choice. She could either say, no, it's your fault. You should have studied. You're just going to have to take that big fat F. Or she could give the student a second chance and let the student take the chance tomorrow. She could say, you know what, I'm glad that you're conscientious and that you want to learn this stuff, so yeah, I'll give you a second chance. You can take it tomorrow. That teacher would be acting in mercy. She would be acting merciful. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. And of course, we've all failed God's test of righteousness, and so we all need the mercy of God to inherit eternal life. So we're going to talk about mercy this morning, but first let's have a quick review. We're going through the Beatitudes in chapter 5. And we're looking at what Jesus said is a pathway to a blessed life. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to put this one verse in context. So we're going to read the first five verses of Matthew chapter 5. You'll find this on page 866 in the Rack Bible. Page 866. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So let's just have a quick review. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, blessed are those who see their need for God. Or blessed are those who fully rely on God, for they will be received into the kingdom of heaven. And then the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In other words, blessed are those who are sad over the sin in the world and the sin in their own lives. They'll be comforted as they repent and experience God's forgiveness. The third beatitude, blessed are the humble, or the gentle, or the meek. They will inherit the earth. In other words, blessed are those who humble themselves before Almighty God, because God will lift them up and let them rule the world with Him when He returns. And then the fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In other words, blessed are those who desire God above all else. That's the way to blessing. And now we come to this fifth one. Blessed are the merciful. Now, what does it mean to be merciful? As I mentioned, mercy is a very complex and wide encompassing word. Mercy embraces love, kindness, forgiveness, and compassion. It is only applied to the undeserving. It is a substitute for punishment, but it is only given when it is humbly requested. During the time of Jesus, mercy was considered a weakness and was considered a shameful thing to give. In the Roman world, mercy was considered something terrible. The Roman world was a cruel world. The popular Roman philosopher Lucius Seneca called mercy the disease of the soul. Seneca was the advisor to the emperor Nero. Seneca reflected the Stoic belief that emotions like pity were irrational and impaired judgment. He prioritized strict judgment over compassion. Mercy was the supreme sign of weakness. Both the Romans and the religious Jews believed that mercy was a disregard for justice. Mercy was a sign that you did not have what it takes to be a real man or a leader. The Romans glorified manly courage, strict justice, firm discipline, and above all, supreme power. They looked down on mercy because mercy to them was weakness, and a weakness was despised above all other human behavior. Before Christianity permeated the Roman Empire, a father had the right of partia ostestius, of deciding whether or not a child would live or die. At birth, the baby was held up for the father to see, and the father would either give a thumbs up or a thumbs down. If the baby was a thumbs down, they threw the baby in the river. Today, abortion reflects the same merciless attitude. Later, after the church in Rome was established, Christians would often jump into the Tigris River to save discarded children. Roman citizens would also decide if a slave could live or die. At any time, they could kill a slave with no fear of arrest or punishment. In contrast to the wickedness of the world, God is famous for showing mercy. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding with loving kindness and truth. Psalm 62, verse 12 says, to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, Nehemiah is praying and he's recounting how the Hebrews rejected God's leading in the wilderness. And they actually wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, it was after they spied out the land. They spied out the land and the spies came back and two of the spies said, oh, it's a beautiful land, let's go. But the other 10 guys says, oh man, the land's full of giants. The walls are so high, they're going to kill us all. And they all wanted to go back to Egypt. They'd rather be slaves than obey God and take hold of His promises and live in the beautiful land that He prepared for them. So Nehemiah prays and he says, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and did not forsake them. God will never forsake us. In Jonah chapter 4, now you remember the book of Jonah, and you know that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh was like, you know, Israel's worst enemy. And the people of Nineveh, they were part of the Assyrian Empire, they were ruthless. They were worse or as bad as ISIS. And Jonah didn't want to go. He's like, not me. I'm not going there. And you know the story. He took off to Tarshish in the opposite direction. But God sent a fish, and he got thrown overboard. God sent a fish. He spent 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a fish and thought for a long time about whether or not, about this whole idea of obeying God. And eventually God, you know, commanded the fish. He spit up Jonah up on the beach, and Jonah says, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh. He preaches to the city. He goes down the streets. He tells everybody, in 40 days, God is going to destroy this nation. Repent. God is going to destroy this nation. And so to the surprise and to the chagrin of Jonah, they did repent. And So when they repented, God withheld his judgment. And Jonah got pretty mad about it. And so he tells God, he says, you see, God, this is I told you this. You know, this is why I went to Tarshish. I knew. He says, I know that you are a merciful God and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That's why I didn't want to come here. I knew that you would do this. And so he really had the wrong attitude, a bad attitude. He was really bugged that God showed mercy to the people in Nineveh. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, we've all gathered together here this morning to worship. Worship is an expression that we need the mercy and comfort of God. If you recognize that you need the mercy of God, you've come to the right place. And because God is merciful, we too should be merciful to others. So I'd like to give you some biblical examples of people who demonstrate mercy, people who are merciful. And the first person I'd like to mention is Abraham. You know, Abraham was he has this reputation of being a calm, mild person. And I just want to say a few things about Abraham. I taught the book of Genesis about 10 years ago. I probably won't get to it for a long time. So I kind of enjoy dipping back into that great book. So Abraham was very, very wealthy. He had vast herds of sheep, cattle, donkeys, and camels. He also had great amounts of silver and gold. You could say that he was a lord. And he also had a large army. A lot of people don't realize that. He had an army primarily to protect his vast herds. And by the way, do you know who sells the most cars than anyone else in Los Angeles? I'm not really changing the subject here. Anybody know? Who?
CarMax?
No. It's Longo Toyota in El Monte. They are the highest volume car dealership in Los Angeles and the entire world. And they've held that title since 1967. So I say that all to say that that's the way Abraham was. He was the number one animal salesman in the country of Canaan and probably the world. So at any rate, you may remember the story that Abraham was in his hometown. God appeared to him, told him, he says, I want you to leave your hometown and go to a land that I will show you. And so Abraham obeyed God. And he followed God, came to Canaan, and he brought his nephew Lot with him. And his nephew Lot was kind of an arrogant guy and kind of a worldly guy. But he was Lot's nephew. So he wanted, you know, things to go well between him and his nephew Lot. There came a time when Abraham had so many animals and Lot had a large herd as well. And the servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot were kind of arguing and fighting. And so Abraham says, hey, Lot, you know, we just need, there's too much of us, and we need to separate. So he showed him the land. He showed him the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, green, lush valley. And he showed him the other part of Canaan. And, you know, Abraham was the elder, and he should have taken the first choice of where to live. But he gave that choice to Lot. And Lot, he looked at the valley, and he saw the green, lush valley, and he chose the best land for himself. And so Lot took his animals, and he went down to the green, lush valleys of Sodom and Gomorrah. And not too long after he made that move, instead of living in tents like Abraham and Lot did for many years, Lot decided, you know, he wanted the city life. And so he went into the city of Sodom. And guess what? Three kings got together and they attacked Sodom. And they took the city of Sodom and they took Lot as a slave. And so a messenger came to Abraham and said, you know, your nephew Lot has been captured. And we don't know what the message was, but I'm just guessing that the message was something like this. Help! So Abraham took 318 of his soldiers. And the Bible says that these were his servants who were born in his household. They were born a part of Abraham's estate and his small, I'm just going to call it a small kingdom. And so Abraham took 318 soldiers. chased after his nephew Lot. He divided his forces at night, attacked these three kings, defeated these three kings, chased them into another country, rescued Lot and all Lot's belongings, and brought them back. That took a lot of courage. Abraham showed mercy to his nephew Lot. He could have just said, forget Lot. He's an arrogant kid. He's a worldly man. He showed mercy to his nephew Lot and rescued him. Then, you know, there's the story of Joseph. You all know the story of Joseph. He was the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And the first 10 sons hated his guts. And they hated him because their father, Jacob, loved him and he was like the favorite son. And they resented that their father loved him more than anyone else. And you know, Jacob made this beautiful multicolored coat for Joseph. And so you know the story. They grabbed Joseph, threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. But one of the brothers says, no, let's don't kill him. And they decided to sell him to these merchants that were traveling on their way to Egypt. And so they sold their brother to these merchants. And he went into Egypt and he was a slave in Egypt. And you know the story. He got thrown in a dungeon. But God raised him up from the dungeon. He became the most powerful man in Egypt next to the Pharaoh himself. And then there was a famine in the land. And you know the story that Jacob and Joseph, brothers, they didn't have enough food to eat. And so they went down to Egypt to get food. And they walk into the court. They have to go before the leader of the land. They bow down before him, and they have no idea that the person they're bowing down to is their brother, Joseph. And so Joseph gives them food. He asks them, about their background. He asks them about their father. He asks them about their youngest brother. And they said, hey, how come your youngest brother's not here? And they're like, why is he asking us all these questions, you know? And so at any rate, they answer his questions. Joseph gives them the food. And again, they don't know it's Joseph. They go back to Canaan. They go back to their father, Jacob. And the famine continues. And again, they run out of food. And you know the story. They said, they go back to their father and said, we've got to go back to Egypt and get some more food. And they tell their father, they said, that man back in Egypt, he said, don't come back unless we come back with our youngest brother. And Jacob says, what are they, why are they asking you for your youngest brother? And they said, I don't know, but he wants the youngest brother there. And Jacob did not want, he'd already lost, he thought, Joseph. He didn't want to lose Benjamin. And so he wasn't going to let Benjamin go, but they got desperate. They didn't have enough food. So finally, Jacob relents. He lets Benjamin go with them, and they go back to Egypt. They stand again before this ruler of Egypt, and it's during that time that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and he tells his brothers, listen, you better go back and get Dad, get everybody else, and come down here to Egypt, because this famine is going to continue for another several years. And so all of the Hebrews come down to Egypt, and they live. Joseph takes care of his family, and then finally Jacob dies, and they have a big funeral service for Jacob. And after Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers come to him, and they just made this up. They said, our dad told us to ask you to forgive us. And when they said that, how Joseph responded. He began to weep, and he told them, you don't have anything to worry about. What you did to me was evil, but God used it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so he spoke kindly to them. He showed mercy to them and continued to take care of them. And then there's the story of Moses. You may remember that when the nation of Israel was traveling through the wilderness, that not only did the people rebel against them, but even Aaron and his sister Miriam rebelled against Moses. And so God punished his sister Miriam by putting leprosy on her. And so how did Moses respond? Well, he went before God and he begged God to remove the leprosy from his sister. And so God responded by saying, You know, she rebelled against you and she rebelled against me. Let her suffer for 7 days. Put her outside the camp and let her live with her leprosy for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, God healed her and brought her back. But Moses showed mercy to his sister Miriam, who rebelled against him. And then there's David. You know, David wanted to serve his country. He wanted to serve the king Saul. But Saul tried over and over again to kill David. David had 3 opportunities to kill Saul. And each time he showed mercy to Saul and spared his life. Now the greatest example of someone who was merciful was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, in spite of the cultural teaching that mercy was to be shunned, Jesus showed mercy. He demonstrated mercy. He showed mercy to those in desperate situations. There's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene obviously was into some deep demonic things. Jesus cast out 7 demons out of her life. Jesus gave Mary Magdalene a second chance. That's mercy. And then there's the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. He lived in the tombs. He begged God for mercy. Jesus had mercy on this man and threw out the demons in his life. And that man became a follower of Christ. Jesus taught people to be merciful. You know, there was that event in Luke chapter 10 when somebody asked Jesus a question, and what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your strength, and with all your soul. And then he said, and the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he told the story about the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. About this man that got attacked and was left for dead. A priest came by and passed on the other side, ignored him. Even the priest did not want to show mercy. Mercy was a sign of weakness. The priest was not going to show a sign of weakness. And then a Pharisee came along. Same thing. He's not going to show any mercy to this guy. Then a Samaritan came along. The Samaritan picked up this man off the ground, put him on his donkey, took him to a hotel, took care of him. And then at the end of the story, Jesus turns to the man and says, now who is the neighbor to this man? And here's the answer. The man who showed mercy. That was the good neighbor. Be a good neighbor. Show mercy. There's one incident in the life of Jesus that I'd like for us to look at together. It's in Mark chapter 10. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 46. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46, and you'll find this on page 908 in the Rack Bible. Page 908. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, just follow along as I read. It says, then they came to Jericho. Now we're getting to the end of Jesus' life. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He's already told his disciples what's going to happen in Jerusalem. But they didn't get it. But nevertheless, they're on their way to Jerusalem, and it says that they come to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept on crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. Now I'd just like to make some observations. This man used to see, but somehow he lost his sight. We know that because he tells Jesus that he wanted to regain his sight. So he used to be able to see. He enjoyed seeing the world, and then for some reason, either an injury or a disease, he lost his sight. So imagine this now. He's sitting by the road, and he's begging. And in the time of Jesus, begging was a profession. It was considered a job. Like, you didn't just sit around and do nothing. If you couldn't earn a living, then get out and beg. Get out and get to work. And so that's what this man was doing. He could not earn a living because of his blindness. And he hears all of a sudden a bunch of people walking by. He knows something's up. And so he says, hey, what's going on? You know, you kind of read this in the book of Luke, that he starts asking people, what's going on? What's happening? And so they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene is passing by. And so immediately he realizes, this is a chance or opportunity of a lifetime. You know, being in the presence of Jesus, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's the opportunity of a lifetime. Don't neglect your time with Jesus. And so he begins to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you notice that Bartimaeus calls Jesus the Son of David? Like, how did he know that? He did some research. He asked a lot of questions, perhaps, about the to the people around him as he heard what was going on in Judea. That's the title of the Messiah. So Bartimaeus knows and believes that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows that Jesus is the Savior. Now, why did he ask for mercy? I just want to mention that asking for mercy is an act of humility. And remember what Jesus said, blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Bartimaeus is about to inherit the earth. He knows he has no right to be healed. He knows he's not worthy to be healed. They sternly warn him to be quiet. They're saying, be quiet. Don't bother him. And I just want to stop and say, don't let anyone talk you out of getting to Jesus. Don't let anyone keep you from calling on Jesus. Verse 49, Jesus hears him. And I just want to say that Jesus always hears us when we call. Especially when we call humbly and in faith. And so Jesus gives the command. It says command in the book of Luke. Call him here. And I love this next phrase. They turn to the guy and they say, take courage, stand up. He's calling you. And I just want to tell you this morning that Jesus is calling you and me. If you're not a believer, he's calling you to repentance. If you are a believer, he's calling you to a deeper walk with him. If you are a believer and you have a deep walk with him, he's calling you to an even deeper walk with him. Don't neglect seeking Jesus. Don't pass by that opportunity to be with him. And then look at verse 50. Verse 50, it says, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And I'm sure he needed some help. But he found his way to Jesus. Verse 51 says, and answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, Jesus knew exactly what he wanted. You know, when we go to prayer, God knows exactly what we want. But Jesus wanted him to verbalize it. He was blind. What else could he want, right? In a sense, we don't realize this. We sang that song, I Need You, Lord. You know, we're all blind to certain things that God wants to do in our life. We need to let God work in our lives so that we can see those things that God desires to do in our life. And so, in verse 52 it says, and Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight. And I just want to say that it was not his faith to be healed. It was his faith in Jesus. Jesus had mercy on him and gave him his sight. When Jesus says go, he doesn't mean go away. He means go live the life of faith in me. And look at that last phrase. It says he regained his sight and followed him on the road. He didn't go away. He followed Jesus. He followed Jesus, I assume, all the way to Jerusalem. He followed Jesus all the way to the cross. He was there when Jesus was raised from the dead. And I believe he was there when Jesus went to Galilee. And Scripture tells us that there were 500 people there when Jesus went to Galilee after the resurrection. I'm just surmising. Bartimaeus was one of those. Mercy. It's the greatest gift. Just ask Bartimaeus. Mercy can change a life. Mercy is an act of love. Mercy can put somebody on the right road. Then Jesus says, blessed are those who receive mercy. First of all, it's wonderful to receive mercy from others. When I think of mercy, I think about the many times I've gotten stopped by a policeman. I was going too fast, okay? I confess. And I totally deserved a ticket. But the policeman let me go. He had mercy on me. I can remember one time when the kids were young, we had the opportunity to go to Disneyland. And so we're leaving our house, and we get less than a mile from our house, and we come to this light, and the light says, no right turn. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about, no right turn? Of course, you can turn right on a, you know, at a red light. So I make a red, I make the turn. And then, you know, I see these lights behind me, and I get pulled over by a policeman. And he says, didn't you see that sign? And I said, yeah, I did. And he looked and in the car, and he saw all the kids in the car, and he says, where are you going? And I said, we're going to Disneyland. And so the policeman says, okay, have a good day. That was great. So here's a good example of mercy. It's from Max Lucado in his book, Stories for Your Soul. And so he tells a story, April of 2008, two college women's softball teams, one from Oregon, one from the state of Washington. The winner would advance to the NCAA division playoffs. This was a big deal. This was a big playoff. The losers would hang up their gloves and just go home. So Western Oregon Wolves had a strong hitters, but Sarah McClutchie was not one of them. She had a batting average of .153, which is not too good. So the only reason she was in the game was because the first string right fielder had muffed a play earlier in the day, and so they put her in. So Sarah had never hit a home run in her life, at least not in collegiate play. But that Saturday, with two runners on base, she connected with a curveball and sent the ball sailing over the fence. And so in her excitement, she ran around the bases and she missed touching first base. So the coach shouted at her, go back and touch first base. So she turned and started back and something popped in her knee and she fell to the ground. So she literally crawled, dragged her way back to first base and touched first base. But she couldn't get around the bases. And so she looked up to the first base coach and said, what do I do? And the umpire was standing right there. He wasn't sure. According to the rule book, Sarah would be out if any of her teammates touched her. Sarah knew that if she tried to stand, she'd collapse. Her team couldn't help her. The coach couldn't help her. Her leg wouldn't support her. And so how is she going to get around the bases? The umpires kind of huddled for a talk. The rules didn't say that the opposing team couldn't help her. So Mallory Holtman, who is a first baseman on the other team, came up with a solution. She was a senior and she wanted to win this game. A loss would end her season. You think Mallory would be happy to see the home run nullified, but she wasn't. She said to the umpires, hey, can I help her around the bases? And the ump says, why would you want to do that? And before she could answer, the ump shrugged his shoulders and said, do it. So Mallory and her teammate, Liz Wallace, came up to the injured player. They said, we're going to pick you up and carry you around the bases. By this time, tears were streaking down Sarah's face. And she says, "Thank you." Mallory and Liz put one hand under Sarah's legs and the other hand under Sarah's arms. And then the mission of mercy began. They paused long enough at second and third base to lower Sarah's foot to touch the bases. By the time they headed home, all the spectators were standing and cheering, and her team was at first base, and Sarah was smiling like she was a homecoming queen. Sometimes mercy is just doing the right thing. And this moment became one of the greatest examples of sportsmanship in the history of college sports. It's great to get mercy from other people. It's even better to get mercy from God. There's nothing that compares to the mercy of God. God's mercy is eternal. The Bible says in Lamentations 3, verse 23, that His mercies are new every morning. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, His mercy are as high as heaven. Psalm 119, verse 64 says, His mercy fills the earth. God's greatest act of mercy was sending Jesus to save us. We all deserve hell, but God, rich in mercy, took the punishment that we deserved. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, you know, that's the Christmas story in the epistles. Titus 3, verse 4 and 5 says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," that would be the birth of Jesus, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, I want to say, look for opportunities to give mercy to others. Be alert. God will give you opportunities. But I want to mention a word of caution. You know, after I wrote the pastor's update, you know, in the pastor's update, I always kind of give an introduction to the sermon. And I got an email from a lady, and she said this. She said, "Thank you for your online sermon on mercy. It is really hard to forgive when the person who is receiving mercy continues to use and manipulate you for his or her interests and needs to be met. What should I do? The person makes you feel dumb and naive." So I didn't know what to say to her, so I just prayed, and this is what I wrote. I said, hi, and I gave her name, and I said, "It's hard for me to respond because I don't know the situation, but I'll just say that it's fine to say no to a person who is trying to manipulate you or control you. Pray about what boundaries the Lord would like you to set for yourself so that you can be faithful with what He's given you. And then ask yourself, if I do this, will I be helping this person or will I be enabling this person to continue his manipulative behavior? It's also fine to say, that's not my problem. I suggest you pray and ask God to help you with that and let Him lead you to a solution. Mercy is granted to people who are humble and want change. Mercy is not granted to those who reject change and who are not humble. God never gives mercy to the proud. God gives mercy to the humble. That's our example. And then secondly, receive the mercy of God. You know, I think a lot of us are missing out because we don't look to God for mercy. We think we've got our act together. We think we're doing okay. We think we know plenty of Bible verses. Be a Bartimaeus. Cry out to God for mercy. Ask God to let you see things that you don't see in your life and in the lives of others. And then lastly, just like Bartimaeus, follow Jesus. Follow Him all the way to the cross, all the way to the resurrection, and live for Him. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank You for this one phrase, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Thank You for that wonderful truth. Thank you for that wonderful promise. And Lord, we just want to tell you that we want to know your mercy. We want to live a life that is completely dependent upon you. And Lord, we want to be merciful people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a new work in us and that we wouldn't just be concerned about ourselves, but we would also be concerned about the needs of others. And so, Lord, use us as your instruments to shed abroad mercy. Give us wisdom in every situation. And we thank you, Lord, that you've promised to give us wisdom in every situation. We may not know what to do, but you always know what to do. And so, Lord, give us the grace to keep our eyes on you and to trust you and follow you in every situation. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.